the things we have as Christians from that chapter. I want to commend those, especially last week on our fellowship, who brought people. I know that Rick and Paula brought, who was it, Paula's cousin? We had several others. They brought some kids with them. So I want to encourage everybody to keep doing that, to work on bringing folks, and we'll get that attendance going up and up. Amen? Would you bow with me? Righteous Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the opportunity now to study your word. We pray that you would be with each one here, that you would encourage each one, strengthen each one as they seek to give you the honor and the glory in their lives. Bless our study. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Also got several folks visiting with us today. We're very happy to have Gail's brother all the way from College Station. We also have a young man named Ross Rando, is that right? And we have a couple, Pat and Carolyn Baumann. We're very happy to have each of you. Both of those groups are on the back there. It was a mild October afternoon back in 1982. Badger Stadium in Madison, Wisconsin was packed with 60,000 folks. But the problem was their favorite football team was being given a beating by Michigan State. But there was something funny going on. The more and more their team was getting beat, people were, all of a sudden, they were just yelling and clapping. And this going on, a little bit yelling and clapping. And if you were in that crowd, you probably began to wonder, what are these people doing? Why are they yelling and clapping and so happy when their team's being beaten so bad? Well, the folks had these little portable radios. And another team, a baseball team, the Brewers, were winning the third of the series of the World Series that very time it was going on. So they were clapping and yelling for that event while their team's being slaughtered right in front of their face. That is kind of an illustration of what Christianity is like. Things may be going on bad right in front of us, but in our minds, we are looking toward that better place, that place we call heaven, that place where God abides, where Jesus lives, where the Holy Spirit is, and all the saints of old. Our minds can go there because of the hope that we have. Romans 8, 18 through 25, I'm reading from the New King James. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which will be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors in birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we are saved in hope, this hope, but hope is that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for that which with perseverance. You know, a cloudy or misty morning doesn't necessarily indicate what a day will be like, does it? The clouds often, or the mist often, will disappear by 10 or 11 or noon. And it can be a beautiful, shining day. So we can't tell by those things many times. It is as though Paul is looking out of a gloomy, misty morning and saying, I don't get discouraged when I look up at those gray skies. Why? Because I know that when the mist of suffering Did you get that? When the midst of suffering lifts, we're going to see the sunny day of eternal glory. The word revealed in verse 18, it refers to the glory which shall be revealed in us. And it means to take away the cover. In this case, the picture of a covering of mist or fog, and it's taken away and reveals a beautiful day behind it. Now, on the balance scale, when you put sufferings on one side and that which is to be revealed on the other, which way goes down? That is, has the greatest weight. It's that which is to be revealed, right? That which we await in a future or known a future day. And of course, those scales are tipped ridiculously toward that greater day, regardless of the pain we may suffer in this life. In Romans 8:18, again, notice, for the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the revealing of the sons of God. That phrase, earnest expectation, that's just one word in Greek. And it means, well, let's say you haven't seen your best friend in 5 years, and they're coming in on a bus. And you're down there, and you're looking out your car window, you're stretching your neck, looking for them. You're eagerly awaiting their arrival. So, this is pictured as us, eagerly awaiting, or as heaven, eagerly awaiting our being revealed before the world. That is, in our final form with Jesus. God, or in this case, through the Apostle Paul, he personifies the creation as eagerly awaiting. Notice I said personifies. I mean, that doesn't eagerly await anything, does it? But the world is pictured as eagerly awaiting. Well, don't we personify things like that too? The sun smiled on us today. Or the clouds wept, or the rivers sang. We use similar phraseology, don't we? We have perhaps many of those kinds of figurative things. Number one, let's look at the context of that hope that we have. Not very many years after I was baptized, and Linda was baptized, and we were married, in the early 70s, just a few years afterwards, in the early 70s, we had this bumper sticker, in some areas at least, that said, Christ is the answer. Well, wasn't too long before there was another bumper sticker out, and it says, Christ is the answer, what is the question? Now, I'm sure the guy thought, or gal that wrote that up, they thought they were being smart, right? But it also reveals that many people do not understand our Christian hope, what we look for, what awaits us. They don't understand that. Romans 8:20 again, for the creation has been subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it with hope. Again, there's a personification. In the Garden of Eden, man ate of the forbidden fruit. What was the result? Well, we know. Death came into our world, but that wasn't all. God cursed the ground. It might be better translated, God cursed the earth. And I say that for several reasons. It wasn't just the ground that no longer produced its best. It wasn't just the ground that produced thorns. But this earth also began to have lightning, thunderstorms, perhaps, certainly in our day. This earth began to have earthquakes. People sometimes were harmed because the earth had become an unperfect place. And it is personified as eagerly wanting it fixed back to an eternal type home. And it says it was subjected to futility. And perhaps Genesis 3:17 is the clearest verse that talks about where he cursed the ground. But let's look at Romans 8 and verse 21, the first part of that. Because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. What is this corruption? Well, this word means to shrivel and wither, to spoil or ruin. We know how fruits ruin after a few days, don't we? They shrivel. And the world is pictured as in ruin, no longer with the glory that Adam and Eve had, at least within the garden. Think of how the animals became meat eaters afterwards, some of them. Think of all the problems that came upon this earth, including murder. And here it says, the bondage of corruption. I think that's what he's really talking about. This world became corrupt and began to be destroyed afterwards. Why God allows innocent people to suffer because of natural disasters, and such is explained by understanding this. Sin changed our world. God changed it. Not only did man die immediately, spiritually, because he was kicked out of the Garden of Eden, that perfect world, he also eventually died physically, didn't he? And because of that, all these other things I've been mentioning came into existence, because this world was put under corruption. Well, we have similar passages throughout the Bible. Revelation 22 and verse 3. Let's notice that one. It says, there shall be no more curse. This world will be destroyed and everything will be perfect. And then we've got verse 21 here, because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. And then let's look at Revelation 21:4, where John put it this way: God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death. We could add, no more sorrow. We could add, no more crying. These shall all be done away, because he said there will also be no more pain. All of these will be done away. The corruption that was brought into our world because of sin. What is the context then of Christian hope? Well, number two, the current condition is one of hope based on the things that we've been looking at. Romans 8 and verse 22 says, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Now, you ladies tell us that giving birth is the most painful thing you can imagine, right? Well, notice here, the picture is the universe, all the world, is in that birth room, ready to watch this revealing. Women, of course, in childbirth are told, what? Push, push, push. Oh, it hurts too much. Push, you know. Well, the creation is pictured there, ready for this revealing. But it isn't just the elements. Notice also, all of God's people are in that delivery room. Romans 8, 23 says, not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting the adoption, the redemption of our body. See, we're not exempt from the sufferings of this world. I know some people want to try to say we are. We're not exempt. We still have to struggle. We still have problems with bosses. We still have problems with mates. We still have problems with children. We still have problems with our neighbors. On it goes, right? We still have physical pains. Everybody over 55 knows that, right? We still have these problems. But we're awaiting that eventual revealing, just like a child being born. And what does the doctor do? Well, I know what he did when I was in one of those rooms. He handed me that little girl, put her in my arms immediately after birth. So we're pictured as in this room waiting for this birth, not of a baby, but of us in our eternal form. So what is the current condition of our hope? We who are presently still under the curse, you know, we can be redeemed, can't we? We are redeemed. Probably nearly everybody here has been redeemed. But this body hasn't been redeemed. Just the spirit within it. This body still suffers. This body still has trouble with the three things that Jesus was tempted by and that every person is tempted by. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We still have those problems, don't we? This body has not been redeemed yet. And number three, we want to look, lastly, at the culmination of our hope. Notice the glory that shall be revealed in us. Secondly, in verse 19, that was in verse 18, he speaks of the revealing of the sons of God. Not just meaning sons, but the children of God. Men and women, young and old. You remember a few years ago when the car makers always made such a big deal on TV when they were bringing out the new designs and everything. It was really a big deal, wasn't it? Maybe they still do it once in a while, but back then they were really making a stage thing about this. Well, here, it is us who are going to be revealed in our final form. Thirdly, he says, the creation will be set free from the bondage of corruption. Not just our bodies, but everything will be set free. And fourthly, at the time of the culmination of our hope, our adoption as sons, that's yet in the future. You say, well, I'm already a child of God. Yes, but he's picturing something else here. He's picturing us in our glorified form, our eternal form, eagerly awaiting the adoption as sons. It's yet to come. Like what might happen in an adoption today, where a young child, perhaps, is adopted into a family, and he's just waiting day after day for all the culmination of that. Be given a new name. Have you ever looked at, or at least, let's say it's near Christmas time, you're still a child, and there are presents under the tree maybe. You ever felt that those presents when mom wasn't around? Shook the box a little bit or something like that? Well, I remember one man talked about it in a book, Christmas Snooping, he called it. When mom wasn't in the house, he would go and fill her that present. He could tell what it was. It was a set of golf clubs. He was a young man, and he would shake it, and he'd feel of it, and then he would dream as if he were already on the golf course. What it would be like. Isn't that what Paul is picturing? We should be dreaming, thinking of what it might be like. In that eternal state that's available for all of us. Next week, we're going to talk about the contrast between faith and works and how they fit together. I hope you have any friends that need to hear that lesson, you'll bring them. Kind of a teaser for next Sunday morning, as we might say. Now, as we close, Paul said, I consider that the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. That hope is available for everyone here and everyone who will listen to the word of God. Jesus had given a commission. You know, that commission is very different in some respects from what people are often being told out there. You know, people are being taught false ideas about grace, false ideas about faith, false ideas about repentance and confession and baptism. Well, Jesus, our commander in chief, Jesus said, we're to go preach the gospel, and those who believe and are baptized will be saved. That's assuming they'll live by his word. It's an assumption. We have assumptions in many scriptures. And that one just kind of sums up what's supposed to happen. If we believe in Christ, repent of our sins, confess him as Lord, and are baptized for the remission of sins, and then we walk in the light, then what he says is fulfilled. And what James says when he said, or even Paul in Hebrews assuming Paul wrote it, that faith is fulfilled. It's not harmed by it, it's fulfilled by it. We offer you that invitation, or maybe if you're subject in any way to our invitation today, won't you come as we stand and sing?
Brother Cherry for a wonderful message coming from him this morning. I want to say to all our visitors, we are glad to have you in our presence. Feel free to come our way anytime you're traveling this direction. If you have any questions concerning the lesson, feel free to call it to our attention. Let us close on page 208. First and third stanzas, and Brother Rick will close us out. Have it, let us sing. Sing to me of heaven, sing that song of peace. From the torn that bind me, it will bring relief. Burdens will be lifted that are pressing so. Shadows of great blessing, oh my heart. Will flow. Sing to me, heaven, let me fondly dream of a golden to me. Heaven, sing that old sweet song. Sing to me, heaven, let me fondly dream of a golden glory of pearly gleam. Sing to me when shadows the evening fall. Sing to me.